Tonight we come to messages 3 and 4 on the evening line. How about let's declare or read the subject of the evening line together? Let's begin together. Knowing, seeing, gaining God in the age of godlessness. Knowing, seeing, and gaining God in an age of godlessness. The last few evenings, we've been focusing on knowing God. And tonight we'll continue that. Later in the week, we'll turn to seeing and gaining God. We've also spent a good amount of time fellowshipping about the age of godlessness. And I hope you've been open to that fellowship and to the Lord shining in all the speaking. There's a heavy burden on the Lord's heart, dear young people. And one verse that I just was considering these days was right after the ones the sisters declared to us, which was very good. 2 Corinthians 11, they read 2. I'd like to read 3 to you. This is somewhat of the burden that the Lord has for us. The Apostle Paul says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your thoughts would be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity toward Christ." This was the Apostle Paul's burden for the saints in Corinth, but I believe this is the Lord's burden for us today. I just want to share a little opening word here to try to connect the previous messages with this one. Dear young people, your thoughts, your heart is what directs your life. What you will do, where you will go, and what you will become depends on your thoughts and your heart. The God of this age would like to blind, corrupt, warp, twist, and pervert your thoughts and defile your heart, just as he would with all the young people in this age. So this week, we are standing with God and with the apostles to fight for your thoughts and your hearts. We fight in our prayers on your behalf, and we fight by speaking to you the healthy words from the Holy Word of God. This is how we fight. If you are open, these words will unveil you, enlighten you, renew you, and reconstitute you with God's thought and with the desire of God's heart. It all depends if you're open. 2 years ago, we had a national college training on being age turners. Some of us were there. Some of us still have the t-shirts. They still look good. But since that time, I've often thought of this phrase, this sentence. In order to turn this age, young people, we cannot be a part of this age. You can't be a part of an age that you're turning. So in message 1, we saw that we must know God in the midst of this godless age, a crooked and perverted generation full of lawlessness. Lawlessness. In message 2, we saw that we need to know God as God, and we need to believe that God is. Do you believe that God is?
Amen.
The more you believe that, the more you believe that you are not.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord will also work that out in us. Now, I just like to try to connect these. There are aspects or attributes of God that he alone possesses. For example, the Godhead. Brother Mark mentioned last night, we become God in life and nature. We'll talk about that tonight. But not in the Godhead. The Godhead is his alone. Sovereignty, the absolute rule over our lives as the potter. This is something that God alone possesses. The Lordship, He's the Lord of the universe. The headship in the body, there's a head. We're not heads. We're not part of the head. I can't tell you where to go, what to do. I'm not the head. The fatherhood, only the Father has. The Father is the source. In everything we do, it must be initiated by God. This is the Father. This is to know the Father. And then His being the Creator. I can't do that. I can't speak something into being. Being omnipresent. I know my kids would like that. If I could be here right now and be there reading the Bible story before they go to bed. Sorry, kids. I'm not omnipresent. Can't be everywhere at once. Omnipotent. Omniscient, right? All of these aspects are aspects of God that God alone possesses. And we need to know God in this way. And this was a main burden in the first two messages, is to know God as God. We need to recognize, revere, fear, honor, and worship God. But there are also aspects or attributes of God that He has decided to share with man. Isn't this exciting? There's something He'd like to share with you. His life. He wants to give you His life. His nature. And all of His attributes. Well, I shouldn't say all of His attributes. But many of His attributes, what we'll read about tonight, He wants to share with us. He wants us to experience and to enjoy. So, dear young people, we need to know God in all these aspects, in all of these attributes. So we say amen to Hebrews 8, 11b. Will you say amen to this word? For all will know me. For all will know me. From the little one to the great one among them. Maybe some of you just have come into the church life, meeting with the campus club over the last year. You say, I'm just a young one. I'm just a new one. I'm just a little one. Welcome. Or you just graduated from high school. You're a freshman. Oh, we love freshmen. We try to get every freshman in the college training if possible. Yeah, this is the place to be before your freshman year. Little ones, the Lord has promised that you will know Him. This is His covenant to us. This is not a question, will it happen? This will happen to all of us. All will know me. Sooner or later, we will all know Him. And even the Great One. Some of you seniors, or I should say maybe super seniors, or maybe even super duper seniors. I don't know if such a word exists. Yeah. You've taken the scenic route. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Lord knows. God is sovereign. Amen. However you arrived here, the Lord is on the throne. So for all of you, this is a blessing to you. This is the new covenant. All will know me. And we're just praying for you this week that you will know Him in a deeper way. So we come to message 4. Can we read the title? I know message 3 comes first, but I'd like to say a few words about 4, and then we'll spend most of the time on 3. How about let's read the title for message 4 for tonight. Enjoying what God is, His attributes. God's attributes are all that belongs to God. All that belongs to God are His attributes, His characteristics. And if you look at these points here, actually what I'd like us to do right now is just to read through these 14 attributes. I don't know if I have any influence on the test tomorrow, but if I was, I would say, can we have a group come up and tell us the 14 attributes of God? Yeah. So I don't know. Yeah. I'm not sure who's in charge of the testing. So in order to get a head start on this, how about let's do this? Brothers 1, sisters 2. We'll go all the way down to 14. All right? And if you're not reading, please give us a strong amen. Amen. Okay, brothers 1. Righteousness. Amen. Glory. Faithfulness. Mercy. Amen. Grace. Amen. Sovereignty. Amen. Power. Amen. Wow, aren't those delicious? You just need to eat those, read those, pray over those. This is what God wants you to enjoy, young people. He wants you to enjoy His attributes. And I'll just spend a few minutes on righteousness and holiness. These are two very crucial attributes of God. Righteousness describes what God does. Everything that God does is righteous. We may not agree with what He does sometimes in our lives, but I would tell you, everything God does is righteous. Nothing He does is unrighteous. You know why we may not feel that way? Because we may not see the long-term effect of what God does. Sometimes as young people, we ask, why did this happen? Why did God do this? How could He do that? How could I not get into that school? I live out in Riverside, so I see some of the young people in the churches in Southern California. UCR was not my first choice. But God does nothing unrighteous. He didn't do anything unrighteous. One day, we will all realize that God has been righteous in all our lives. But sometimes it takes time to realize. In Psalm 89:14, the first verse, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. This is the foundation of God's throne. If He were not righteous, His throne would collapse. His rule would end. Satan would say, look, God, you did something unrighteous. You're through. But His throne is founded on righteousness. Righteous and true are your ways, O King of the nations, in Revelation 15. In A, it says righteousness is related to God's outward acts, ways, actions, and activities. Everything God does is righteous. It'd be good to underline that phrase. In Psalm 145, 17, Jehovah is righteous in all His ways. In all His ways, Jehovah is righteous. Our experience of Christ rests on the foundation of God's righteousness. This is such a comfort to us, such a security to us. You know, when you were saved, what happened? You believed in Christ. And God said, you're righteous. So it was through your faith in Christ that you were righteous, that you were justified by God, that you could receive the life of God. God cannot go back on that. God cannot take that back. God cannot change His mind. He's righteous. Your salvation is based on God's righteousness. So we shouldn't be ashamed to preach the gospel. This is what Paul said in Romans 1. It is the power of God unto salvation. For the righteousness of God is revealed in it. Out of faith to faith. The righteous shall have life and live by faith. So your salvation is based on God's righteousness. He must forgive you. He must save you. Then, as we live our Christian life, I believe many of you know John, 1 John 1:9, right? We confess our sins. Have you ever sinned? Have you ever had a failure? 1 John says, when anyone sins. It doesn't say if. The Lord already knew. Yeah, when you sin, when you have a failure, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My dear young people, this is such a foundation, such a security, such a strengthening to us every morning. When you get up in the morning and you come to the Lord, it's not based on how you feel. It's based on His blood. Lord, cleanse me afresh. Lord, wash me from any thoughts of the night. Lord, any darts of the enemy. Lord, even if I don't feel like I can come to you, Lord, I come to you by your blood. This is our firm foundation. It's not based on feeling. It's based on his righteousness. This is so solid and secure. You can even tell the Lord, Lord, you must forgive me. Have you ever done that to the Lord? Have you ever been so bold, sisters? You must forgive me. Are you a righteous God? Is your throne based on righteousness? You must forgive me. You don't have a choice. Wow. Would you speak to God like this? You know what God would say? Way to go, sister. I've been waiting for a long time for you to say that. This is the basis of our experience of the Lord. Our salvation, our going on with the Lord. We don't need to wait for a week and feel bad when we sin, when we have a failure. We can turn right away. Oh, this is powerful, young people. You know what? This is to know God. If you don't know the blood, you don't know God's righteousness, you don't know God. So you know what? You waste time. Your days go by thinking, oh, I have to feel bad. You know what? I can't go to the meeting. I can't meet with the students at the Bible study. I just spent 5 hours watching Netflix. And the brothers talked about that in the meeting last week. How could I go to... I'm just fully condemned. The brothers shared about it, and I did it. I'm a living example of a failure. Brothers and sisters, we must believe in the blood more than we believe in our sins. We must have faith in his blood. Believe in his blood. This is righteousness. This will change your experience of the Lord. This will change your life if you realize that his righteousness is your foundation. It's not your feeling. It's not your success. It's his righteousness. God is righteous to condemn sin, to judge man if man sins. But God is also righteous to forgive us and cleanse us. You know what it says? From every sin. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he can cleanse you from every sin? That's what the Bible says. When we confess, he will forgive us and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How precious this is. I hope you would know God's righteousness. Then God's holiness, Roman numeral 2. God's holiness refers to what God is. Everything God does is righteous, but what God is holy. God is holy. In Revelation 4, and I think in Isaiah as well, the four living creatures, the angels, what do they say? Holy, holy, holy. Three times. There must be a triune God somewhere. Yeah. Holy, holy, holy. The Holy One has called you, young people. So the Lord says, you yourselves also should be holy in all your manner of life. Because I am holy, you shall be holy. Isn't this a good word? You shall be holy. Why? Because he is holy. Take this word as a promise. Eat it. Eat the scroll. Eat it up. Eat that word. Pray, read that word. Lord, because you are holy, I will be holy. Didn't he choose us to be a holy nation? Right? It wasn't just Israel. The church today should be his, we should be his holy people. What is holiness in letter A? God is transcendent, different from everything else, extraordinary and distinct from all common things. Isaiah 57, for thus says the high and exalted one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. His name is holy. I will dwell in the high and holy place. Who is like you, O Jehovah, in Exodus 15? Who is like you, splendid in holiness? There's no one like our God. transcendent, different, extraordinary, unique. No one is like God. God is holy. This is his nature. This is his attributes, one of his attributes. In B, it says, we become holy by being mingled, permeated, and saturated with God. This is good to pray to the Lord. Lord, mingle with me. Permeate me. Lord, saturate me. One of the verses maybe you've memorized, he chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy. He chose you to be holy. He chose you to be the same as he is. He is holy, and he chose you to be holy. How would this happen? The only way to be holy is not by dressing a different way, acting a different way. The only way to be holy is to be filled with the Holy One. You need the dispensing of the Holy God into your mingled spirit, right? And one wonderful way to enjoy his dispensing is through the Holy Bible. The Holy Bible. It's called the Holy Bible. It makes you holy. If you read it, if you eat it, you memorize the verses, you enjoy them, it will make you holy. Eventually, at the end of the Bible, there's just one thing there, the holy city. In eternity past, he chose you to be holy. In eternity future, you and I are there in the holy city. So we will become the same as God in his attribute of holiness. And even today, the God of peace, he's sanctifying us wholly. Sanctifying us. We need to cooperate with his sanctifying. By your being here this week, you know what you're doing? You're cooperating with the holy God. He's sanctifying you. Spirit, soul, and body. Your whole being complete will be as holy as he is. Now, let's read the last Roman numeral because we stopped just before that when we were going through the points. Let's read the last Roman numeral, and then we'll go on to message 3. All right? Together in Roman numeral 15. As we remain under God's dispensing day after day, his attributes will be dispensed and infused into us. Then they will become our virtues. So this will happen. Remain under his dispensing. How can you do this? His dispensing is through the Spirit. All these attributes, all that God is, everything that God is in the Spirit. Because the Lord Jesus, he lived a life expressing the divine attributes in his human virtues. Remember? This was the kind of life he lived. The humanity of Jesus is a humanity that expresses all of these attributes in human virtues. The humanity of Jesus is aromatic. It's fragrant. When the Lord walked by people, he said, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Yeah, see, I'm not the Lord. So he's kind of hesitating there. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Amen. Hallelujah. This is what happened. He just walked by the seashore. They followed him. They left everything and followed him. He wasn't beautiful. It wasn't physical beauty that attracted him. He didn't promise them six-figure salary if you follow me, right? What did he promise them? Nothing. He said, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You don't even get a place to sleep every night. Follow me. Why would you follow him?
Because he's life.
Because he's life. Because he's aromatic. Because he smells good.
Amen.
Because I want whatever he's got.
Amen.
Right? Divine attributes were expressed through human virtues. Amen. This is why we follow him. Thank you, brother. So all that living, dear young people, it's in the Spirit. It's in the Spirit of Jesus. It's in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That Spirit is in your spirit. When you enjoy the Lord, calling, singing, pray reading, you touch that Spirit and you touch these attributes. When you read the Word, When you read the Gospels again, and you just see this man, this God-man living, and you just marvel at the way he took care of people, contacted people. Would you touch a leper? If you met someone that had leprosy, would you touch them? But he touched them. Stretching out his hand, he touched them. What kind of person is this? What kind of attributes? Compassion. Compassion. To reach people just where they were. Not to judge them, but to reach them. To heal them. This is the humanity of Jesus. It's in the Spirit. It's in the Word. And you know what? All these attributes, dear young people, these attributes are experienced in the church life. When you're with the saints, you're enjoying the Lord in the home meeting, on the way to a conference, even going to study with the brothers, going to play basketball, play volleyball with the sisters. It's possible. Doesn't happen that often, but it's possible you could still experience these attributes. We should live in the church life. We will experience all of God's attributes. So enjoy his dispensing day after day, and you will have this kind of expression as well. Now, let's turn to back to outline 3, message 3, and how about let's read this title together, and we'll go through these points. All right? 1, 2, 3. Enjoying what God is, his life and nature. So we come to enjoying what God is, his life and nature. In Roman number 1, we need to partake of God's life. To partake means to enjoy. To partake means to participate in. We need to enjoy. We need to participate in God's life. Dear young people, have you realized that God wants man to have his life? Do you think that's a big deal? God wants man to have his life? Human beings can have the life of God? This is the greatest miracle, dear young people, that a human being could have the life of God. There's nothing higher than this, that you and I could have the life of God. This was his desire from the beginning. In Genesis 2, he put man in front of the tree of life. This is our destiny at the end. In Revelation 22, there in the New Jerusalem, that holy city, we will enjoy a river of water of life and a tree of life. From the beginning to the end, this is God's desire, that we would enjoy his life. What a marvel. He came that we may have life. This is why he came. You should share that with your friends. Jesus came that you might have his life. What kind of life is this life of God? Eternal, uncreated, resurrection, indestructible. This is the life that we all need. Letter A says, in the whole universe, only the life of God can be counted as life. Only the life of God is the really life. In 1 John, it says, he who has the Son has the life. Not a life, but the life. Do you want the life? Then you need the Son. When you believed in the Son, you receive the life. All of you, I believe, have the life of God. This is tremendous, tremendous. You have the life. But let me ask you, are you partaking of God's life? Are you enjoying this life? Are you participating in this life day by day? God doesn't want to just put his life in your spirit. He wants that life to spread, to grow in you. All the lives in God's creation are figures, types, and shadows of the real life. I'll give you one other reference. 1 Timothy 6:19. 1 Timothy 6:19 says, the really life. The really life. This is the real life. Is God's life. God's eternal life. We need to lay hold on the eternal life. All the physical things, the material things, are not really life. Dear young people, you're getting an education so that you can get a good job, so that you can make money. But that's not the real life. The American dream. Beautiful wife. Nice house. Two-car garage. A boy. A girl. Wife has the minivan. Dad has the Beamer. That's not, you can have that life and you can be completely dissatisfied, completely empty. But God's life is the real life. All the beauties of the different types of lives are types of the beauty of Christ as life. And all the varieties of life are a type of the riches of Christ's life. I hope you enjoy being here at Oak Glen, enjoying the trees, nature. Hopefully you don't see too many animal lives unless you're out in the middle of the night. But all the lives we see are just types of the beauty and the riches of Christ's life. In letter B, how about let's read together? God's life is the eternal life. It is a super life, a life without beginning or end and without the limitations of time and space. Dear young people, you have a super life, eternal. Many times we just think of eternal as no beginning and no end. But eternal also means complete and perfect. There's no shortage in God's life. There's no lack. If you feel a lack, you just need more of God's life. Just open and say, Lord, give me more of your life. Lord, my life is short. His life is eternal. Eternal, perfect and complete. The Lord told us if we drink of the living water, it will become in us a fountain of water. A fountain of water. It's gushing up into eternal life. When you drink of the Lord one time, a fountain is installed in you. You don't have to go to the Lord to say, Lord, give me another drink. He would say, the fountain's in you. The sparklet's cooler. It's inside. Just push the lever. Just call. Amen. Just turn. Just open. Amen. Just sing. Amen. The fountain is there. Amen. It's gushing up. Oh, dear young people, if we would realize what the Lord has installed in our spirit, a fountain of living water gushing up into eternal life. You just get with another young person. You see someone at school. You feel down, discouraged. You didn't do so well on that project. You just got it back. It wasn't a good grade. What do you need? Oh, Lord. Lord, the fountain. Lord, spring up. Lord, gush up into eternal life. Lord, this grade is not eternal, but your life is eternal. Dear young people, grades will be over one day, but his life will never end. Wouldn't you like to touch something eternal in time? Something that will be there forever? All of your experiences with the other college saints on campus, preaching the gospel, at the table, in the home meetings, all of those things, those are eternal. You will have an eternal memorial of those things. All the other things in college, wipe. They'll just be wiped away. They're not eternal. Now, I'm not saying don't study hard. Yeah. You should have a good GPA. You should study hard. You should do your best. But that's not eternal. Would you like to spend your days on temporal things or on eternal things? It's up to you. Every morning we have a choice. We all have a choice. The life, the eternal life is within our spirit. C says God's life is the uncreated life. Although it is uncreated, it is creating. What is this? This life is always creating something positive in our church life, family life, and Christian life. So his life is uncreated, but the uncreated life created. In John, it says, all things came into being through him. All things. His life is always creating something positive in our church life, family life, and Christian life. If you enjoy this life, something positive will happen in your life. Something positive will come out of the experience of this life. Indeed, God's life is the resurrection life. It is a life that has passed through death, proving that death is unable to do anything with it. Dear young people, as you get older, you will see more and more the need for resurrection life. As you go through difficult situations, you may even experience someone close, someone in your family, physically dying. You need to know the resurrection life, the life that overcomes all death. You may experience psychological death, depression, discouragement, anxiety. All these are byproducts of death. What do you need? You need to know the resurrection life. The Lord Himself within you is the one rising up from every death situation. Maybe even coming here this week, you thought, oh man, those other students from my campus, they didn't come. Maybe you're discouraged. Before the college training even started, you were down, discouraged. My companions are not here. They took an internship, they're working, they're taking a class. But you have resurrection life in you. Amen. That life is rising up, is encouraging you, is strengthening you. You know what you can do? Take good notes. Because when you get back, you can share with those ones that didn't make it. You can share with them the resurrection life. Oh, that'll defeat the enemy. Kick him in the teeth. He thought he was going to pull you guys down, that the campus club wasn't going to be so vital this year. You lost some of those seniors. You're looking around. Who's left? The juniors are looking around. Oh, man. And we lost our leaders. We lost the ones with the strong spirit. They were always helping us. Yeah. Whenever they were there, they were factors of life. Now they're going to this place called FTTA. Oh, no. What are we going to do? You know what you should do? You should look within. There's resurrection life.
Amen.
The Lord is going to go on the campus.
Amen.
Stronger this year.
Amen.
Because there's resurrection life in your spirit.
Amen.
And there's resurrection life in all the other young people. Don't just look at the outward situation. Look at the life that's within us. If all of us rise up, if all of us pray, if all of us coordinate, there will be an army on that campus. It doesn't depend on just a few strong ones. It depends on the resurrection life that is within each one of us. Wow. The Lord is too good. God's life in E is indestructible. Dear young people, nothing can destroy or dissolve it. Nothing on earth, in heaven, or in hell can deal with it. This life, indestructible, also means indissoluble. Indissoluble. We were made of clay. Sometimes situations happen in our lives, and you know what it's like? It's like water being poured over clay. What happens? We melt. We dissolve. We've got some news, and our life dissolved. But His life is indissoluble. It's like a rock. You pour water over it, it just becomes cleaner. It shines brighter. It looks bigger. That's the life of God. It's indestructible. Oh, we need to know this life. Don't be discouraged. You have the indestructible life in you. How about let's read F together? The nature of this life is the exact opposite nature of the human life. The nature of the human life is weak and fragile. Of the divine life is strong. This strong divine life can resolve the problems of human weakness, fragility. So I hope you would experience and know this life yourself, and also that you would dispense this life to others. When you see others who are down, what do they need? They just need more of God's life. Just come to them to dispense life. Be a channel of life. Yeah. We shouldn't condemn them. Oh, look at them. Oh, they're always down. Oh, they're always weak. That's the way we were. Right? All of us are weak without God's life. So we should dispense life. Give this life. Experience it yourself and give it to others. God's heart and desire are that He would be life to us, that we would receive Him and take Him as life. The more we take Him as life, the more we please Him. Did you realize that? The more you take Him as life, the more the Lord is happy. You know, I just was considering, we call it the Garden of Eden, right? The Lord said He put us in the Garden of Eden. Eden means pleasure. So we always read it this way. Oh, yeah. God wants to be our pleasure. God wants to be our pleasure. But this time I thought, you know what? God, it's God's pleasure. Our pleasure is to enjoy God as life. But God's pleasure is that we would enjoy Him as life. It's called the Garden of Eden because God's happy too when you eat that tree of life. Not only are you happy, but God is happy. If you want to make God happy, enjoy life. Now, I just give you one practical application. John 6:63. It's not on the outline. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Dear young people, if you want to experience the life of God in a more constant, consistent way, you must read the Word of God. The words of God are spirit and our life. Life is contained in the Word. The Word is a container of life. You must read the Word. And not just read it, but you must pray over the Word until that Word becomes spirit and life to you. It's not how much you read in the morning. It's whether you touch life in the Word. You might just take a phrase of a verse, and that phrase becomes life to you, and it nourishes you all day long. I just implore you to know God's life. You have to know and experience Him in the Word. Touch the Word in the way of life every day. Now, in Roman numeral 2, let's read together. Daily, we should partake of the divine nature and enjoy what God is. So we enjoy His life first, and now we have His nature. In letter A, how about let's read this, and I encourage you to underline these points because this will open up the next few letters. The divine nature refers to the riches of what God is. God is love, light, and spirit. So the divine nature refers to the riches of what God is. Okay, what is God's nature? It's what God is. And we will cover 3 points here. God is love, God is light, and God is spirit. Letter B says, love is the nature of God's essence. That's a good line there too. Love is the nature of God's essence. In 1 John, in these verses, it says, God is love. Not just that God loved, but God is love. Love is the nature of God's essence. That's what He is. You open up God, and what do you find? Love. Love. Not the worldly definition of love. That's not love. Love is the nature of God's essence. It's what God is. When the Lord Jesus came, in John 1:17, it says He came full of grace and reality. So the Son, He brings us grace and reality. But when we experience the Son and enjoy grace, you know what happens? The Son brings us back to the Father because the Father was the source of that grace. And what is the source of grace? Love. Isn't this sweet? So the Son comes to bring you grace. Emmanuel, He just needs more grace. For all the kids, more grace. For serving, more grace. Then as Emmanuel enjoys grace, Emmanuel comes with Christ, the Son, back to the Father. And he enjoys the source of grace, which is God Himself as love. God's essence. And in number one, what does Emmanuel enjoy? Love is the inner substance of God. Oh, young people, wouldn't you like to get into God's inner substance? Man, this just sounds so delightful. Wow. God's inner substance is love. That's what's inside God. It's just love. He's just full of love. Oh, dear young people, how much we need to know God is love. Ephesians 2:4 talks about His great love with which He loved us. His great love. Love is His inner substance. Wow. 2 says God loves the world. The world here refers to all the fallen mankind. Even the mankind we've talked about in the first message. The mankind who denies God, rejects God, is hardened toward God, rebellious against God, doesn't hold God in their knowledge, denies that there even is a God. You know what God's response is to them? He just loves them. As the Lord was dying on the cross, what did He say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He just loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you will do. Of course, we want to do our best. We want to live a righteous life, follow the Lord, follow the sense of life in our spirit. But He loves all man. He loves the world. We need to tell others this. He's not a God of hate. He's a God of love. God loves the world. That is, God loves fallen mankind. The biggest misunderstanding man has towards God is to think that God hates man or that He wants to punish man. He doesn't want to punish man. Remember, that punishment of the lake of fire was reserved for the devil and his angels. That was not for man. God's desire was never that man would suffer that judgment. But if man would not repent, man would not believe into Christ, the Son. There's no alternative. Man must be judged. Man is under God's condemnation. But God's heart is a heart of love. God's feeling toward man is forever love. Forever love. God so loved the world. Have you just prayed over that recently? So it's so familiar, but it can be so fresh to you. God doesn't say God loved the world. God so loved. He so loved. What does that mean? What does it mean that He so loved? He didn't just love the world. He so loved the world. Oh, there's some feeling there. There's some tenderness there. And when God loves the world, what does He do? He gave. He gave. He doesn't just love. His love is a giving love. He gave His only Son. He only has one Son. His Son, remember? The Son is the Father's delight. When the Lord was being baptized, this is My beloved Son, in whom I have found My delight. On the Mount of Transfiguration, this is the beloved. Hear Him. To give His Son is to give everything He has. The Son is everything to the Father. But the Father loved the fallen world, so He gave His only begotten Son. You know, if you love the world, if you love your friends, if we love people in the world, we will give them Christ. This is what love does. Love gives His Son. Love causes you to give His Son. Give His Son. Give Christ to others. You know, the Lord is just so amazing. I don't have time to say too much, but I just read to you two verses at the beginning of Luke 15. We know Luke 15 on the parable of the triune God's love toward sinners. Luke 15, 1 and 2 says, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Him to hear Him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured among themselves, saying, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" This is the love of God for sinners. He's the holy and righteous God. But tax collectors and sinners draw near to Him. They just like to be with Him. And they want to hear what He has to say. The scribes, Pharisees murmur, "This man welcomes sinners." Dear young people, Jesus welcomes sinners. And He eats with them. And in Matthew 9, similar verses. I think this was actually at Matthew's house. He didn't say who it was because he didn't want to be proud. In Matthew 9, he talked about the Lord coming and eating with these tax collectors and sinners. Just amazing. Yeah, the same thing. They reclined together with Jesus and His disciples. They were reclining. They were just relaxing. In our terms, they were just kicking back at the table in the house. "Behold, many, many tax collectors and sinners came and reclined together with Jesus and His disciples." The Pharisees, "Why does your teacher eat with them, tax collectors and sinners?" When He heard this, He said, "Those who are strong have no need of a physician, but those who are ill. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The Lord loves man. He just wants to eat with the sinners, with the tax collectors. This is His heart for us. You know, you see His love in these parables. What kind of love does the Son have? The Son has a love that goes out. If you're lost, if someone's lost, the Son will leave the 99 and go after the one. That's what kind of love He has. It's a leaving 99 and going after the one love. And you know how long He goes after him? Until He finds him. Maybe you were that one. I was that one. The Lord went after me until He found me. And then what kind of love is it? He doesn't say, "Okay, I found you. Come on, let's go. Get back over here." It's a love that puts you on His shoulders and carries you. That's what kind of love. You know what kind of love? It's the love of a sweeping. The Spirit is like the woman, sweeping, sweeping, sweeping within our being. Have you ever felt His sweeping? You were somewhere, you were doing something, and there was a little sweeping inside. Just a little feeling. You know what? You've been scrolling through Instagram for an hour. I think it's about time to get on with that homework. Yeah, you know what? That was the love of the Spirit. He was just sweeping. Just gentle, you know. He didn't blast you. He didn't blare light straight from heaven. He just a little sweeping in you. The other day, my wife was sitting down eating some, sour cream and onion potato chips. So she had the bag, and she was eating some. And I saw her eat a few. And so I decided to grab the bag and just move it a little bit away from her. And she said, "Honey, that was only 8. Serving size is 11. So I gave her back the bag. She got 3 more chips. Then I moved it away. Yeah. What's that? That's love. Yeah. Later on, she said, thank you. Yeah, thank you, hon. You knew. Yeah. If I stay with that bag, the bag's done. Young people, this is the love of the Spirit to you. That feeling inside, that's the Spirit just sweeping. That's enough. Yeah, he lets you go on social media, whatever you do. But isn't it enough? Have you spent enough time on it? Right? How about getting back to homework? Right? Finish that homework because there's a meeting tonight. Have you gotten into that pitfall? Yeah. You play games, you go out, you waste your time. Then, yeah, I got things due tomorrow. Oh, but there's a meeting. Oh, but no, I don't have time. I only have enough time to finish my work. Can't go to the meeting. But if you would have earlier in the day started working, you would have gotten done, and then you would have been able to go to the meeting and enjoy the eternal life. So the Spirit will just sweep in you. Be sensitive to His sweeping. This is His love for you. That's why He touches you, because He loves you. And then finally with the Father, there's just, I don't know how much to say, but the Father sees us when we're far away, right? He's moved with compassion. He runs to us. What kind of love is that? The Father love runs toward you, right? He falls on your neck, kissing you affectionately. The Father didn't utter one word of rebuke, of judgment, of, well, it's about time. What'd you do with all that inheritance, huh? How was it? You have a good time out there? You gonna come back to the church? The Father, He didn't say anything. The first word the Father said was, bring out the best robe. You know what kind of love that is? That's a covering love. The Father just covers you. He receives you. He welcomes you. He kisses you. And He just covers you. He doesn't even want to know about your history. Dear young people, we don't want to know your history. We don't care what your history is. We just want you to have Christ as your clothing. We see you in the meeting clothed with Christ. Oh, we see those sandals on your feet. Ring, and you're eating the fatted calf. This is what the church life is all about. This is the love of the Father. Oh, I hope we could all experience such a love in our experience. The Lord would be love to us. I have to go faster. God commends His own love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us even when we were His enemies. Even when we were His enemies. Father, forgive them. That's the Lord's love for you. He just wants to forgive you. He just wants to welcome you, receive you, bring you back. 4 says God's love is eternal. The love with which He loves us will never change. Don't you love this verse in Jeremiah? I have loved you with an eternal love. Dear young people, there's no love like this. No one in the world will love you this way, with an unchanging love. People will love you when things are good. People will love you when you have money. Prodigal son, yeah, his friends loved him too when he had money. Once it dried up, see you later, buddy. There's no love. The world doesn't have love for those that don't have anything to give them. Party's over. But God's love is unchanging. It will never change. I have loved you with an eternal love. 5 says the love of God is boundless, unlimited, and immeasurable. In Ephesians, it says this love is knowledge surpassing. It's beyond knowledge, yet we can know it. We can know it by experiencing it. I think maybe even tonight, maybe you're touching His love. You're touching His love in your spirit, in your heart. His love. In Romans it says His love has been poured into our hearts through His Spirit who indwells us. It surpasses knowledge. And in John 13, the Lord said that he loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the uttermost. To the uttermost. Six, God's love is not a general kind of love. Rather, it is a romantic love. God loves us not only in a merciful way, but in a romantic way. He loves us in this way because he desires to join himself to us. Have you experienced his romantic love? I hope you would. I hope in sometimes this week, your personal time with the Lord, just love him. Just sing to him. Oh, how I love him. How I adore him. My breath, my sunshine. My all in all, the great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in Him. Sing your love to Him. Sing 82. That was 82 chorus. Sing 1158. Dear Lord Jesus, precious Jesus, how can I still stubborn be? Sing through that song. Sing those verses. Maybe the Lord would anoint one of those verses in your morning time. Sing love songs to him. This is the kind of love he has for you. He wants you to have this love for him. Sweet, intimate, affectionate. You know, sometimes when you're romantic, you're spontaneous. Yeah. Romantic love doesn't mean always, oh, yeah, oh, it is February 14th, huh? That's not, my wife's not really, yeah, that doesn't impress her. Yeah. But it's July 13th. What's today? Nothing. Here are some flowers, honey. Oh, how romantic, right, sisters? Romance should be spontaneous. It's not just because it's a certain day. That's like, oh, you're just doing it because everybody else is doing it. Because you went to Costco and they're selling flowers on sale on the checkout stand. That's not, you weren't thinking about me. You should be spontaneous with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I love you. You're doing differential equations. Jesus. You know, sometimes when you love someone, when you're romantic, you know what? You have a name for the person. Kind of a dear name, a sweet name, yeah. You need to have a name for the Lord. I don't know what you want to call him, yeah. Sweetie Jesus. Dear beloved. Yeah, you should have a name for him. Yeah, when I was courting my wife, I would sing to her, my love is like a dove. Yeah, from the Song of Songs. Yeah. Oh, she was really happy about that. She told me recently, yeah, you don't sing to me like that anymore. Oh, young, we need to love the Lord. Oh, call on his name. Not just because you're tired or weak, but because you love him. Call on him. Sing to him. Talk to him. Oh, he loves you, and you should love him. Seven, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Even we cannot separate ourselves from the love of God. God's love will never forsake us. God is for us because from eternity his heart loved us. I'd like to give you three phrases. The first one is at the end. Number one, his love is our security. That's kind of in the middle. I'd like to give you another phrase. His love is the source of salvation. You know why he saved you? It's because he loves you. His love is the source of salvation. His love is our security to hold us. And one more I'd like to give you. His love is the sweetness of consecration. Right? Why do we give ourselves to him? Because we love him. right? His love constrains us. It's the source of salvation. It's our security. And it's the sweetness of consecration. Oh, His love. We could just spend all night on His love. C says, light is the nature of God's expression. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Dear young people, I would encourage you, open to God's light. In these meetings, in the speaking of the brothers, in addition to love and grace and truth, there's a lot of light. We sing the hymn 426, May Thy Living Light, Lord, Scatter All My Night, Lord. Do we mean it? Do we sing that song? Do we really mean it? Or is it? Do we just like the new tune that goes with that hymn? If we really mean it, we would open to Him. Yeah, Lord, Your living light, scatter all my night. I don't even know what night I have, Lord. Make everything bright. For this I pray to You. Everything, Lord. Lord, every relationship. Lord, every situation. Lord, my family. Lord, my future. Lord, the other young people in my locality. Oh, Lord, everything at school, everything at work. Lord, all my possessions. Lord, make everything bright. For this I pray to Thee. One says, light exposes the true condition of man. In Ephesians says, everything is made manifest by the light. The light exposes, the light reveals our true condition. We may think we're something, but when we get in the light, we see the real situation. So we need to walk in the light. Walk in the light. Not just visit the light, every college training or every conference, but what about walking? Day by day, we would be persons who would walk in the light. Wow. And you know, in Ephesians it says, even we would become light. You walk in the light, the Lord shines in you. You're just so transparent, so clear. The Lord has a way to shine through you. So what does it say in Matthew? You are the light of the world. But if you don't let His light shine in you, His light can't shine through you. Light enables us to see God. Light enables us to see the divine things in the spiritual realm. Light enables man to see real light and realize the true nature of things. Very good verse, Psalm 36, 9. In Your light we see light. We're not speaking about a man-made light. Education tries to produce a man-made light. But that's not the real light. That's not genuine light. In Your light, in God's light, we see light. Dear young people, 5 says light releases us from bondage. So we shouldn't fear the light. The light will just release you. It's glorious, wonderful to be in the light. 6 says light delivers us out of confusion, brings us into order, harmony, and unity. Light brings in life. So I leave you with one verse to make light very real and practical for you. Psalm 119, 130. The opening of your words gives light. Open the word every day. Open the word. Spend time in the word. The light will shine from the word. Read the Bible. Open His words, and you will be in a realm of light. Let that light shine in you. Finally, the last aspect of God's nature, Spirit is the nature of God's person. We know these verses. God is Spirit. As God's nature, the Spirit is omnipresent. Whenever and wherever we desire to fellowship with God, we need only to contact the Spirit, because God is Spirit. Amen. God is Spirit.
Amen.
Let's drink of this Spirit, right? Day by day, drink of this living water that's been installed in our spirit. When we touch the Spirit, we touch life, because the Spirit is life. Finally, we end with letter E. All right, let's read together. To partake of the divine nature is to enjoy it and to participate in it. When we partake of God, the aspect of what God is become our enjoyment. Now, how can we partake of this divine nature? Let's all read number one together. We enjoy the riches of the divine nature through God's precious and exceedingly great promises. What are these, young people? Where are these, young people? The Bible is a book of God's promises. The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." That's a promise. He said, "I will be with you all the days until the consummation of the age." When I was a college student, that simple hymn, 575, "I will be with you all the days. Lord, no day can ever break when thou will leave me or forsake." That song's not a high truth song, right? I don't think it has New Jerusalem or Triune God in it. But it was just such a comfort to me. Lord, whatever I go through, you will be with me all the days. This is his promise. His promises are in the Word. But if we don't read the Word, we won't know his promises. And we can't partake of the divine nature. So my main take home to you tonight is read the Word. Amen. Eat the Word. Amen. Spend time in the Word. Amen. Right? Feed on the Word. Amen. Every time, B says, every time we see a promise in God's Word, we have to spend some time before God to pray, asking him to accomplish his promise in us. Do it, Lord. Just like Mary. May it happen to me according to your word. That's what Mary said when the angel came to tell her she was going to have baby Jesus. May it happen to me according to your word. Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen. It sounds a little wild. But Lord, may it happen to me according to your word. Lord, you said I was going to bear fruit. This year I was going to bring one of my friends to you. They were going to get saved and baptized. May it happen to me according to your word. Lord, I'm so shy. I don't know. I can't speak to people. Believe it, dear young people. Pray with your companion and watch what the Lord does. Finally, two. Let's read two, and then we'll have A and B. Two, becoming a partaker of the divine nature has a condition that we escape the corruption which is in the world by lust. Brothers, A, lust is a barrier that keeps us from enjoying the divine nature. If we live according to the lust of the flesh, we cannot become those who enjoy the divine nature. Sisters, B, wow, isn't that a wonderful cycle? Get into that cycle. Escaping and partaking. Partaking and escaping. Matter of fact, if you looked at the verse, it says you might become partakers of the divine nature having escaped. So this really shows us the requirement. Dear young people, escape. Every morning, escape. Escape to your private time with the Lord. Escape to be in the Word, right? Escape all the distractions. Turn that phone off. Escape. You need to escape. It doesn't say just, you know, casually roll out and just find the Lord. Wow, what if you had this word when you woke up, rolled out of bed? Escape! Boy, that would change things, huh? That might change your morning time. Escape! Escape to partake. And as you partake, what will happen? That divine nature in you will operate, bringing all that God is, bringing his love into you, to love the sinners, but not to love the sin. How could the Lord eat with tax collectors and sinners, but yet he was righteous and holy? He never sinned. I don't know how. This is a mystery to me. But I believe if we partake of the humanity of Jesus, we will have a concern, a compassion for people, but yet we will live in a righteous way. We will be able to be such God-men. Letter 3, Roman numeral 3. Sorry, let's read together and then the focus. If we enjoy God and partake of Him, we shall be constituted of Him. The more we are saturated with God, the more we shall express. So, dear young people, enjoy Him, partake of His life and nature, so that you will become Him. You would become love. You would become light. Philippians says that we would be blameless and guileless children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine as luminaries in the world. You know what you do in the world? Holding forth the word of life. This generation needs the word of life. This generation needs blameless and guileless children of God. And that's you. That's the Lord's calling to you, that you would be such a person on your campus this year. Not alone, but with all the saints. May the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Two by two, and the brothers will lead us.